Well, you can be turning your Bibles now to the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter number 2, I've been preaching a series of messages through this great chapter of the Bible. I've simply entitled this series, The Preaching at Pentecost. The reason why is because this great chapter centers around a message that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. We've been looking at sort of the events that led up to the message. For example, we looked at the setting that was provided. We discovered it was the day of Pentecost, and we learned some things about that, and also about the people who were there, the believers who were together in one accord. We looked at the setting that was provided. We also looked at the Spirit that was present, because we discovered that into that scene, the Spirit of God began to move in a brand new way, in a new covenant kind of way, as opposed to the Old Testament or Old Covenant movings of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that there was a sound. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and that there was a visual image, that is, of cloven tongues that looked like flames of fire, that was the manifestation of the Spirit of God as He came to indwell and to make into one body the believers who were there. He filled them. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and they were gifted by the Spirit of God to be able to speak in languages that they did not even know, languages or dialects that were common to the people from various areas of the Roman Empire. And they began to speak about all the wonderful works of God, and they began to tell about Christ and about what He had done in those languages. The people became curious as they saw this unfolding, and the Bible tells us that some of them were confused and said, "What meaneth this?" And others would begin to be critical and said that these men were full of new wine. And into that scene, into that setting, the Apostle Peter stood and he began to preach that message that he preached. We looked at the sermon that he preached in verses 14 through 36, and we discovered that he went back to the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, where Joel prophesied that in the last days that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. And we find that Peter explained that what is happening that day is not men drunk and acting strange, but it is the pouring out of the Spirit of God that began that day on the day of Pentecost. It continues, that prophecy continues to be fulfilled, but nevertheless it began that day. And then he began telling them about Jesus. He began exalting Christ and telling them that Christ, the one that they had arrested, the one that they had turned over to the Romans, the one that had been by wicked hands taken and crucified on the cross, that God had raised Him from the dead, and that He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and that God has exalted Him to be both Lord and Christ. And he preached that message about Jesus. And we discovered that as a result of that, the souls began to be pricked. The Bible says those who heard this were pricked in their hearts. And we discovered that that pricking in their hearts, that cutting of the inner man, was indeed the work of the Holy Spirit. That as they heard the Word of God being preached, they became deeply conscious of their sin. They became aware of the fact that they had sinned, that they were so blind and corrupted by sin that they had crucified their own Messiah, and that God had raised Him from the dead, and that they deserved the judgment of God, that they were sinners and they were deservedly under the judgment of God. And that awareness, ladies and gentlemen, cut them to the heart. We call that Holy Ghost conviction, don't we? That is that work that the Spirit of God does when we become conscious of our sin, of the judgment of God that we're under, and we become cut to the heart, become aware and convicted by the Spirit. They were so convicted that these same ones that the Bible says at one time were criticizing these apostles are now crying out to them and saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were desperate for help. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were under the judgment of God, and they knew that they desperately needed help, and they cried out. And the man of God, Peter, revealed to them, proclaimed to them, explained to them how to be saved. He told them that they needed to repent and that they needed to turn from their sin, turn to Christ with all of their heart. And if they would turn to Christ, God would forgive their sins. He would give them the Holy Spirit just like He had given them. And then they were to be baptized after that. And indeed they were, as we see in verse 41, after they believed and received, they were baptized. And the Bible tells us there that that day there were 3,000 people that turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of their life. 3,000 people on that day who realized their sin, who realized they were under the judgment of God, who realized their desperate need to be forgiven, who realized their desperate need for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they turned to Christ, and they repented, and they believed the gospel, believed and received the word that had been preached. They put their faith in what had been spoken to them by the apostle, revealed to them about Christ. They believed that, and as a result, they were saved. That day, 3,000 of them, and after they were saved, then of course those same 3,000 were indeed baptized. So what we've looked at is in this series of messages to bring you kind of to where we are today. We looked at the setting that was provided in verse number 1. We've talked about the spirit that was present in verses 2 through 13. We looked at the sermon that was preached in verses 14 through 36. We looked at the souls that were pricked in verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts. We looked at the salvation that was proclaimed in verses 38 through 40. And that is, as Peter explained to them, how to be saved. And so this past Wednesday evening service, I began looking at the saints that were progressing. In other words, as you continue to read about these Jews who heard the preaching at Pentecost, who were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, who repented and turned to Christ and believed the gospel, that believed the good news about Christ that Peter preached to them and received that, as you see that, now they have gone from sinners to being saints. I'm going to remind you, as I did Wednesday night, when I use that word saints, I'm using it in the context of the Bible. In other words, the religious context of our day says that a saint is some special class of believer who has reached sainthood by many good works. But the Bible teaches us, when you look at the Bible, that every person who has come to Christ, turned to Christ, and received Him as Lord is indeed a saint. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the word saint in Paul's letter. Paul uses the word saint to refer to the believers in some of the churches who didn't act all that saintly at times. And what I mean by that is this. It is a word that means to be set apart or to be made holy. And it means this, that whenever God saved you, He rescued you from your sinful, lost condition. He saved you from what the Bible says in verse number 40 is an untoward generation. God redeemed you out of the common humanity and made you His child. You became His when He saved you. You're accepted by Him, and He redeemed you, forgave you, saved you, and He set you apart, and now you are His. And that setting apart is the meaning of the word saint. It's closely related to the word holy. When God set you apart, when He saved you, you became His saint. He went from being a sinner that was separated from God to a saint who is separated to God that belongs to Him. So if you're here, if you're here and you're saved, congratulations. You're a saint. Amen. I had to clear that up because of the outline. The saints are indeed all of those that were saved. And the Bible indicates to us that after they got saved, that was not the end unless you consider that the beginning end. Amen. And you may be a little bit like I was when I got saved. I was about 13 years old when God saved me. And because of my lack of understanding and my immaturity, I thought that when I got saved, everything was over. And I tell you, I was under conviction for about 9 months before I got saved. And when I finally did, it was over in that sense, and I was so glad that it was. But it wasn't the end. Well, it was, but it was the beginning end. Because I discovered shortly after I got saved that God had more in mind than just heaven for me. God had more in mind than just the peace and joy I had in my heart since I got saved. God had a plan for my life, had a purpose for my life. He wanted me to grow and become everything that He wanted me to be as a child of God. And I've used the word progressing, and that is, when you read about these saints that got saved on the day of Pentecost, when you read the following verses about them through the end of the chapter, you see them moving forward. You see them progressing. You see them growing. As a matter of fact, I said to those of you here Wednesday night, that verses 41 through 47 is like a synopsis. A synopsis is sort of when you have a book and instead of reading the whole book, maybe somebody who has read the book kind of writes a few paragraphs or a couple of pages that are sort of a synopsis of what that book is. I tell you, that synopsis helped me get through Bible college. It helped me to get through seminary. And I'm so thankful for those who wrote sort of a synopsis of books. It didn't always work, but a lot of times it really helped me to get through a few classes whenever I was under a lot of time restraints to be able to read a synopsis that gave the basic meaning of the fuller book. When you read the book of Acts, you'll see God's revelation of the history of the church and the progression of the church. These verses in chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 are like a synopsis of the rest of the book of Acts. In other words, they describe to us in just quick statements and sentences what happened more fully, and that is elaborated on more fully when you read the rest of the book. That is, it describes the believers and how they were progressing. Listen to me now. You cannot meet the Lord and be born again and have His life, eternal life, living on the inside of you and not grow and not progress. Listen, normal Christianity is not somebody walking the aisle and making a profession of faith and then just going back and living the same as they did before that experience. No, normal Christianity is when somebody comes to Christ, repents, believes the gospel, God saves them and turns them around and sets them in a whole new direction in life, and they're growing spiritually and becoming more like Christ as the days pass by, as the months pass by, as the years pass by. God is changing them and God is growing them. Sometimes spiritual growth seems slow, but here we find a synopsis that makes it look like that God has stepped on the gas pedal and accelerated, and they're growing rapidly, and indeed they did grow rapidly. Spiritual growth is normal. Spiritual progression is normal in the Christian life. If you are not growing, you are not normal. You say, "Pastor, I thought that's just the way it was. You get saved and everything's fine. You just live your life. You go to heaven when you die." No, listen to me now. Those who are saved are those, listen, who've been redeemed out of sin, separated to God. You're a saint of God, and God, the Holy Spirit living in you, is going to grow you. He's going to continue to set you apart, and He's going to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what is going on in the lives of these believers. Now, let me just remind those of you that were here Wednesday night that one of the areas in which these believers were progressing is in the area of evangelism. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that these believers that they got saved that day, 3,000 of them got saved that day, and they continued to evangelize. There was about 120 before the day of Pentecost started. After the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000. When you continue to read in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us in the last verse of this chapter that the Lord added daily such as should be saved. So much so that we have people that are coming to Christ every day. When people are hearing the gospel in such a way that they're able to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, that is what evangelism is. And this is one of the areas in which they were progressing. They were moving forward, growing in the area of evangelism. They were sharing the gospel, the good news, with other people. Listen, now some of you might be thinking, well, what's so great about the gospel? And maybe questioning that and wondering about that. Listen, if you ever see yourself like many of us have seen ourselves in the sight of a holy God, if God ever takes away the blinders and the scales from your eyes like He did mine as a teenager and lets you see how lost you are, and if He ever lets you see the judgment of God, which is hell separated from God forever, if you ever read and understand from the Scripture that if you die without Christ, you're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, when you become aware of that and God begins to work in your heart, listen, you'll do what these believers did. In verse 41, the Bible says that they received the word gladly. They were glad to hear the good news of the gospel. Listen, when you're desperate and in need of Christ and you know that you are, the gospel becomes good news and you're glad to hear it. Amen. I mean, you want to hear it. You want to hear the good news. Listen, I remember when I had cancer a number of years ago, I remember that last PET scan. That is, after all the treatments were over and the doctor said, "Let's go do a PET scan." A PET scan is a scan that shows up the cancer in your body. And I remember going and getting that done. And I remember that right after I got it done, the tech who did it, that is at the place where I was at, he said, "I can't tell you the results of this, but," he said, "I will tell you this, I don't plan on seeing you back for a while." I thought, that sounds like good news. Amen. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal about that? You ever had cancer? You'll know that's good news." Amen. And then, of course, to get the official word from the doctor that there's nothing there on the scan. Now, some of you might go and just get a scan done just because you like getting scanned. I didn't say scammed. I said scanned. And you might go and you get a scan. "I'd just like to have one of those done. The pastor talked about it. Sound like fun. I'm just going to go get one done." And so you go get it done, and the doctor says there's nothing on it, and you think, "Well, that's good." Because you didn't expect it. I mean, that's not really great news, is it? It's good news, but not great news. But if you've ever been diseased, that is, if you've ever had cancer, that is, if you thought, "You know what, I don't know what's going to happen. Am I going to survive this?" And then you go get one done and said it's clean. That's really good news. And do you know that's the way salvation is? Some of you might think, "What's the big deal about Jesus dying on the cross?" If you've ever seen your sin like He sees it, if you've ever seen your disease like He sees it, if you've ever seen the wrath of God that is upon your soul, then when you come to Christ and God says, "You're clean," that's real good news. Amen. It's good news and it's delightful news. And when you realize Christ died for my sin, if you ever see your sin and they realize he died for it and he was raised the third day, when you see it there, that's really good news. And they were ready to receive it gladly. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were so blinded by sin and they were so corrupted by sin, they crucified their own Messiah. And then Peter said, there's good news. Christ, the one that you crucified, God was in it all. And he died for your sins and he'll forgive you. He'll remit or remove your sin if you'll repent and turn to him. And boy, they received that word gladly. Amen. They were glad to hear it. They received it and they got saved that day. And listen, when you have, you just want to tell other people about it. When you get good news like that your sin's forgiven. When you get into good news that you were dead but now you're alive. You just want to tell people about it. And when you start telling people about it, and they start saying, you know what, I got the same problem. Yeah, I'm a sinner too, and I'm lost and on the road to divine judgment. And you say, well, you can get saved as well. And you start sharing with them about Christ. And they say, you know what, that's what I need. And they repent and turn to Christ. You know what that is? Evangelism. Amen. And that is what they were doing. They were just telling other people about the great news that they themselves have heard. And when you read the book of Acts, it becomes obvious that this evangelism was a progression. That what began in Jerusalem spread to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, evangelism is taking place in the city itself, the main city, the city of Rome. There's a progression of evangelism. I want you to focus with me. That's sort of an introduction. I'll try to get you out of here before... Well, I won't swear. But I tell you, they not only were progressing in the area of evangelism, but I'd like for you to notice with me for a few moments this morning that they were also progressing in the area of doctrine. Let's look again at verse number 41, where the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, the Word of God tells us there that they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And notice now, the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And notice what happens now with these 3,000 that realized that they were lost, received the good news, and then followed up with baptism. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We've got to stop right there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You say, Pastor, what is it that they're doing? When the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine there is maybe a scary word, and it may be a word that some of you, when you think of the word doctrine, it may be a word that kind of causes you to think about a long, boring lecture, right? A long, boring Bible lecture that's hard to understand, where it uses, you know, long words and big theological concepts that we're learning doctrine. But the word itself simply means teaching, doctrine. And sometimes in the Bible it's used with reference to the process of teaching. And sometimes it is used with reference to what it is that's being taught. And we find here that it's being used in both ways in this passage. In other words, after that they received Christ, these saints were taught by the apostles. When the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it means that they were being, that they continued in their teaching, being taught by the apostles. Now the reason why they did that, the reason why the apostles are doing that, that is the reason why they didn't just, you know, after these 3,000 got saved, just pack up and move on somewhere else. The reason why they taught them is because that's what Jesus told them to do. You know, before Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he met with the disciples on several occasions. And those post-resurrection appearances are very significant and very important in the Bible because of what they reveal about the nature of his resurrection, that he was bodily raised from the dead, but also because of what it is it revealed to them. One such place is in Matthew 28. And I want to call your attention to that passage for just a moment to know, so that you'll know why it is that the apostles are teaching these believers. The Bible says in Acts 28, very last few verses of the, Matthew 28. If I said Acts, I'm so sorry. Matthew 28. And in the last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew, there is what we would call the Great Commission verses. Remember, right before Jesus ascended, he met with his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. It was a significant post-resurrection appearance that affirmed that he was going to use these same disciples to spread the good news of the gospel. The same ones who had ran from him and forsaken him, he is going to still use them. Jesus spoke to him, and here's what he said in Matthew 28:18. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He said, "I want you to go to every people group, and I want you to share with them. I want you to teach them. I want you to verbally communicate the good news to them, all the nations." And of course, what they were to communicate to them or share with them is the gospel. They were to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. The same thing that the disciples of the apostles did on the day of Pentecost is what Jesus told them, that to go and teach all nations. And then he tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, those who respond, just like we see in Acts 2, those who respond to the gospel, who believe and receive Christ, they're to be baptized as well. And then in verse number 20, he says this, and I'm going to call your attention to it. He uses the word teach again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's what Jesus said. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to teach all nations. And they're going to be those that are going to respond. They're going to believe and receive Christ. And he said, I want you to do two things. First, I want you to baptize those who receive Christ. And then he said, I want you to teach them to observe all things, to do all the things that I have commanded you. In other words, everything that I've commanded you or taught you, I want you to turn around and teach them those things. That's what Jesus told the disciples to do. So when you get to Acts chapter number 2, that's what you see happening. And that is these same men who received these divine instructions from our Lord. They're teaching them. There are Jews there from all over the world. And we find that they begin preaching and teaching the gospel to them, even in languages that are native to the areas where they came from. And out of that crowd, there were 3,000 that responded to Christ and received him, that received the good news of Christ. And the Bible says that those 3,000 were baptized. And now we find not only were they baptized, but now we find that they're being taught the scriptures. That is, the apostles are sitting down with them on a regular basis, and they're teaching them. They're teaching them, probably, like we saw in Matthew 28, they're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded. In other words, they're teaching them what Jesus taught them. They're telling them about Christ. I try to use my imagination to try to figure out what it was that they might have been teaching them in those meetings where they gathered together. No doubt they were teaching them about all the events leading up to the death of our Lord on the cross, so that they would understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just murdered for a cause, but he was following the will of God. That is, the will of the Father, going to the cross, dying for our sins. Probably spoke to them about those post-resurrection appearances, and that is Christ appearing to them after the resurrection, so that they would know that he was literally bodily raised from the dead. Maybe they spoke to them about the miracles that they had seen Jesus do, so that they would know the power of Christ and know something about him. Peter has all kinds of stories, doesn't he? You can imagine Peter's stories whenever he was telling them that one day I was walking on the water with Jesus and I started to sink, and I cried out to him and he reached down and he saved me and lifted me up out of that water. I mean, think of all the stories and all the events that they told them. But it wasn't just the stories, but they were applying those stories in such a way that they were able to understand what it meant to them. They were teaching them what it meant and how to follow Christ and how to obey Christ and how to live for Christ, how to be what the Lord wants them to be. And they were teaching them. They were sitting under the apostolic teaching. So as you read about these new believers in Jerusalem being taught by the apostles, there are two words that are really important. You see, for believers, for you and I, it is essential that we be taught. That is, after we're saved, after we receive Christ, teaching is absolutely necessary and important in our life. It is vital that we gather together under anointed biblical teaching. There's not anything else that's going to replace that in your life. Now, you need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. If God has so gifted you, you ought to teach the Bible. But I believe that everybody who reads the Bible, everybody who studies the Bible, and every gifted person who teaches the Bible are the very ones who recognize our desperate need to also be taught the Bible ourselves. Our need to sit and to hear and to listen to those that God has chosen and gifted and anointed to be able to teach this book. There's not anything that will feed your soul and that will grow. grow spiritually any faster than to be able to sit under teaching, that is, the kind of teaching like these men and women did as they sat at there with the apostles and heard them teach. It is imperative. You say, Pastor, I can take it or I can leave it. There's just something wrong with that. You see, if you and I, listen, if we had a little child, that is, I have grandchildren, if one of my little grandchildren wasn't eating right, one of the first things that their parents would know and that we would know is this, is that there is something wrong. They're just not eating right. There is something wrong with them. If their appetite isn't right, something is not right. If you've seen my grandkids eat, you'll know what I'm talking about. I've got pictures to prove it. Yeah. You know, something is not right. And I tell you that when a person says, I'm a child of God, I got Christ living on the inside of me, but does not have an appetite for the teaching of the Word of God, then you know that something is spiritually wrong. Something is not right. And there needs to be careful examination, spiritually speaking, so that we can find out what is it that's curbing my appetite. What is it that's getting in my way of being what God wants me to be? There are two words that I believe are essential and important in this passage of Scripture. The first word is the word continued. Notice again in verse number 42 when the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I think that word continued is a vitally important word. And the reason why is because it communicates this truth. And that is, when these saints gathered with the apostles to be taught by them, it was not just for maybe an hour or two and then they would go back to their own home. They didn't just gather together and the apostles taught, you know, gave them a little message for an hour or two and then they went back to their homes. No, the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. They, as a matter of fact, many of them did not return back to their homes at all. And the reason why is because many of them had scheduled this trip to Jerusalem. That is, they were from faraway places. They were from other places in the Roman Empire, and they traveled as Jews. They traveled to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. One of the best attended Jewish feasts is the Feast of Pentecost because of the time of year that it took place. And many people would travel there, thousands and thousands, tens and some say hundreds of thousands of people would travel to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And their schedule would be this. It would be that we're going to travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to stay for the feast. And after it is over, maybe we'll stay an extra day. And then we've got to begin the travel back home. And of course, you know, they didn't have big cars with trunks and they didn't have trucks with beds. And so what they had to do was pack just enough to be able to get them through their scheduled trip to Jerusalem. They'd bring enough food. They'd just bring enough items to get them through. And then, of course, to get them back home. And so they get to Jerusalem and there they are. They're enjoying the Feast of Pentecost and there's some stir going on and something strange happening. There are these people that are there that are speaking in languages that they do not know, Galileans, and who don't know any other language except just Galilean slang. And so and they're speaking and you begin to hear them. They're talking about God and about Christ and there's something strange going on and you're trying to find out what it is. And all of a sudden you begin to hear about this Christ who died on the cross, risen from the dead, and you realize He is the Christ. And I was wrong, and you get under conviction, you cut to the heart, and you turn to Christ, and God saves you and comes into your life, and you get saved. Yes. And after you get saved, you meet with the apostles, and they begin to teach, and after they're teaching for an hour or two, you look at your schedule, and you say, you know what, I got to get back home. I mean, listen, back home, for many of these, back home is a travel. It's a few days' journey back home. And I got to get back home. And the reason why I got to get back home is because the dog's got to be fed. Right? I mean, if we don't get back home, the dog's going to starve to death. And there are sheep that need to be tended to back home. And there's the garden that is just really starting to take off. I mean, the tomatoes are starting to ripen. Thank you very much. Where he went, but I appreciate him. I'm going to tell you who he is because you might try to get my tomatoes. And there's all these things that have to be done. I mean, after all, the yard, I mean, it's growing. Think about how tall the yard is going to be. We got to get home and mow the yard, right? And then about that time, your cell phone rings. Yeah, and it's your dad, and he says, where are you? You were supposed to be coming home yesterday and you're not here. What? You're still in Jerusalem? What has happened to you? You need to get home. Right? There's the family that is putting pressure on you. There's the work that needs to be done. There's the job that needs to be taken care of. And here you are still in Jerusalem, sitting there and listening to the apostles teach. That's what that word continue implies, all of that. And that is that there is something that is so important about the teaching of the apostles that I'm willing to try to wipe my schedule clean. I'm willing to prioritize this above everything else that is going on in my life. It really is more important than the dog. It really is more important than the grass. It really is more important than the sheep, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize anybody's home or your job or anything that you own, but there's something more important than all of that which is so temporary, and it is this blessed word. That's what they're saying. And so they continued. That is, they stayed there. They did not go back home, at least for a while. As a matter of fact, indications are that many of them did not return back to their homes until you get to chapter number 8 of the book of Acts. And that could have been several weeks that they stayed in Jerusalem. It could have been even longer than that, that they were there under the teaching of the apostles before many of them returned back home. You see, what is happening in Jerusalem is so important that they would stay there. They would stay. The teaching of the apostles was more important than anything else going on in their lives. Now what that is a picture of, is sort of a picture of what Christianity looks like. It looks like a people who were on their way to hell, who have been forgiven of their sin, redeemed from divine judgment, and are so hungry for the Word of God that they will prioritize it above other things. The picture that we have today in our culture, right? At least in our culture. Of folks living their life and trying to fit, you know, a church service in, is not the picture of biblical Christianity. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to hear. Now, I use my imagination, and I would do it from a pastor's perspective. And that is, you can almost hear them in the crowd, can't you, when the apostles are starting to wind down a little bit? Because these guys had to get tired. And they're starting to wind down, and they say, you know what, we need to take a break. I mean, I've been teaching you for a couple of hours now. You say, a couple of hours? Yeah, I've been teaching you for a couple of hours now, and we need to take a little bit of break. Listen, we need to get something to drink, and you all maybe need to take a break. You can almost hear the crowd saying, no. No, don't stop. We want to hear more. We want to learn more. We want to learn more. It would be like me getting ready to wind down a message here, and I'm not comparing myself to the apostles, but be like me winding down the message and getting ready for the invitation, and the congregation here saying, no, Pastor, don't stop. We want to hear. And I would say something like this, but you need to go and get you something to eat. And I said, there's something more important than eating. We want to hear what this book has to say. You say, Pastor, nothing like that would ever happen in a church around here, would it? Maybe not. But maybe that demonstrates really sort of where we're at. Maybe it does. I remember years ago when after I got saved and I surrendered, got saved when I was 13, surrendered to preach when I was 15, and I remember the revivals we had in our little church there in Illinois, and the preachers that our pastor would bring in, they would preach. And I remember one particular one. I've shared with some of you before. I remember one particular preacher, and he came into our church to preach a revival, and he would preach for 2 or 3 hours each night. Now, some of you that don't know me, don't worry, I'm not going to do that, I don't think. But he would, for 2 or 3 hours. And I remember some of the folks in our little church, and like I said, I was about, you know, just an older teenager, so I don't know everything that went on, but I know that there were some of them that thought that was a little bit too long. But I tell you, as somebody who just got saved and just surrendered to God's call for their life, I couldn't get enough. And when the services got out about 10 o'clock, I was still needing some more. I was ready for, so I could have sat and listened to the man preach all night long. Well, I'm trying to give you an idea of what it was like in this early church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The second word I believe that's really important here, it is the word steadfast. Steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That little word steadfastly there is a word that pictures something that is anchored down and that cannot be moved. It would be a word that might be used to picture a house that is on a foundation that stands strong in the middle of a storm. Kind of like the story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount about the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand, and the storm came and the house that was anchored to the rock. Man, that thing stood, didn't it? But the house that was not anchored to the rock or a foundation, it fell flat in the middle of a storm. This word steadfast is a word that is used, that would be used to picture a house that is fastened to a solid foundation that will not be moved or destroyed in the middle of a storm. It's a word that we see again in Peter's epistles. It's not only used here as we focus on Peter's message, but it is also used in Peter's epistles. Notice in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, for example. Let me show you this word again. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Some of you know this verse, don't you? Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is looking for people he can destroy. And then the next verse, though, is what I want you to see. Whom resist. That is, resist this roaring lion, the devil. And then notice the next word, steadfast. There it is. In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So here's what Peter said. And that is, there's an enemy that is trying to destroy you and distract you and deceive you in any way that he can. And you need to resist him. And the way to resist him is to be steadfast. And to be steadfast in the faith. That little word faith there is a word that refers to what it is that we believe. What we've been taught and what we believe. That is, the only way that you and I can be able to resist the enemy is if we are steadfast, and that steadfastness, that we are fastened to the faith and not moved by the faith. That's the reason why the biblical teaching or the teaching of the apostles is so important and so vital. That is, if you and I are not anchored to biblical teaching, if it's not the anchor and the focus of our life, then you and I indeed are going to be prey for the enemy. We need to be steadfast in the faith. He uses it again in 2 Peter chapter number 3. So notice that real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. And what he had been writing about is the second coming of Christ and everything being destroyed with a fervent heat. He says, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, that is the devil, fall from your own steadfastness. He said, I want you to be warned and be aware, that is, that there's a danger of falling away from your steadfastness. Be aware of that. And then he writes this, the answer to the problem, verse 18, the last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In other words, he said, listen, don't let the devil, cause you to become unsteadfast, to cause you to fall away from your steadfastness. And the way to do that is by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when Peter was writing these two passages where he emphasized being steadfast in 1 Peter 5 and 2 Peter 3, he may have been remembering those early believers in Jerusalem that he had just pointed to Christ, that just got saved, who were steadfast in their devotion to the truth taught by Peter and the other apostles. Did you know that even when the enemy attacked, these folks remained steadfast? Yeah. You say, what do you mean the enemy attacked? Well, it wasn't long after this that the Jewish leaders began to attack the believers. They began to intimidate them and tell them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they began to physically persecute them, so much so that the apostles were arrested, they were beaten, and then released. One of them, that is one of the followers of Christ named Stephen, a man full of truth and of the Spirit of God and wisdom, the Bible says, was persecuted to the point of death. Stoned to death in Acts 6 and 7. But you know what they kept doing? Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They kept meeting with the apostles. They kept being taught by the apostles. In other words, when things got rough, when the enemy started to attack and the world turned against them, they were steadfast. They stayed with it. They were anchored to something that held them in place so that they didn't run away from the teaching of the apostles. They didn't give in and they did not quit. Listen, when mama called up and said, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you're not going to be my child anymore, which likely may have happened in that time period. That is, they may have been disowned by their family. They may have been barred from their synagogues when they got back home. They may have been persecuted like Stephen was and like the apostles were. But I tell you that none of those things caused them to stop growing, to stop progressing in doctrine, to stop learning the apostles' doctrine. As a matter of fact, it looks to me like that there wasn't anything that could keep them away from the apostles' doctrine. They were going to meet with the apostles and they were going to be taught by the apostles no matter what. I mean, the sun could be shining brightly, the lake could be waiting, the boats could be there, but they weren't going to miss out on meeting with the apostles. I mean, mama might be mad, but there's something more important, and it's meeting and hearing the word of God taught by the apostles. I mean, the leaders of the synagogue may not allow them to come back, but they found something that's Messiah, and they're going to meet and be taught by the apostles. They are steadfast. They're not going to let the enemy distract them. They're not going to be deceived by the enemy. They're going to continue to meet even though the enemy attacks. Listen, you and I need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not vain in the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. Listen, there were forces at work trying to stop the teaching of the apostles' doctrine in the book of Acts. There were those who were trying to distract these new believers from hearing the word taught by the apostles. The same is still true today. The same forces are at work in your lives today. That's right. There is the deception of watered down preaching in our day. I'll say it again. Present in our day is the deception of watered down preaching. There are people that go to churches and they hear a sermon and think that they've heard the word of God and have not. It's not a matter of a preacher getting a few stories together and entertaining the crowd with his speech. It's a matter of this word being taught. Today we live in a day where there's the deception of watered down preaching. And there's also the distraction of worldly activities and pursuits in your life to distract you from being focused on growing in the apostles' doctrine. You say, well, Pastor, if the apostles were here to teach, I would not sure be here to listen. Well, I tell you that everything they taught is right here in this book. Amen. It's been preserved for us. And as the book is being taught, as it's being explained, you are hearing the apostles' doctrine. And so for that reason, don't be distracted by worldly pursuits, and don't be deceived by watered down preaching that's so common in our day. Now, these folks were steadfast. They didn't give in. They didn't give up. No matter what was happening around them, whether the leaders were threatening them, their family was calling them, or work was waiting on them, there was something more important. They kept on gathering with the apostles to hear the word of God. They were steadfast. Now listen, if you're going to progress in doctrine, you're going to have to be steadfast also. Because if you're not, before long, and it'll be a little by little, you'll find yourself creeping in the direction of worldly pursuits instead of hungering for God's word. Little by little, you put your Bible down and you won't read it during the week. Little by little, you say, you know what, if I get to church, that's the main thing. I don't have to be in Bible study, right? And little by little, maybe you'll cut out Wednesday night, or maybe at some point Sunday night, and maybe you start skipping around on Sunday morning because there are other things that need to be done. You say, well, I'll listen to so-and-so during the week, you know, somebody on the radio or maybe on the television, and you'll hear something that is watered down. And justify it. If you're going to progress in doctrine, you've got to be steadfast. You've got to be in the Word yourself, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and you've got to be hearing the Word. Every time the believers gather with the apostles' doctrine, you ought to want to be there. You ought to want to hear. And you ought to want to grow in the Word. You got to continue steadfastly if you're going to grow and prosper in doctrine. Now, I'm not done with this topic, but I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for your word and your truth and what it is that you're trying to say to us. Father, I thank you for the example that we have in the early church of a people who were hungry to hear the teaching of the apostles. And I pray that you would grow us, Father, that God, we would lay aside worldly pursuits, that Father, we would set aside things that are temporary for that which is eternal, and that you would grow us, Father, to have an appetite for the truth of your word. God, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for those who are here. God, those, Father, who love your word, who love your truth. God, I thank you for so many who are. And so I thank you for that. I pray that, God, you would help us grow in our understanding of the apostles' teaching and how it applies to our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Pray for those that are lost in this service that have never come to Christ, that, God, you would draw those individuals to yourself. Save them for your glory. God, give them a new heart, a new life in Christ. Would you do that work, God, on the inside that only you can do, that would bring them to Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.